come to hear Pastor Joel bring the word, and we will also be serving the Lord's Supper that night. So a great night planned in celebration of our Savior. And then also today in the connector, there's Easter cakes. You guys know what those are. That's a thing that we take to our shut-ins, our honor roll members. And there's still quite a few left and quite a few people that need to get those. And if you want to take your family or your husband or your wife or take one to somebody this afternoon after church, those will be available for you to pick up, and you'll see those. You'll see Mark Jenkins out there. He'll give you an address, and he'll give you a cake and tell you what to do. So I encourage you to do that. Even those of you with small children, it's something that will stick in their heads, a good thing for them to do. So Kelly has an announcement. As she comes up to give that announcement, I also wanted to let you know that there'll be a special music program at 10:30 in the sanctuary Easter morning in here, and a full choir and instruments will be here for both services. So let Kelly give her announcement.
Good morning. The Bryan College Chorale and Chamber Singers, directed by our very own Dr. David Luther and accompanied by the lovely Sigrid Luther over here, will be right here in the sanctuary tonight at 6:30 p.m. The 44-singer chorale representing 13 states around North America includes our very own Natalie Hughes and Caitlin Hawkins. The chorale and chamber singers will be presenting a variety of sacred, God-honoring choral literature, including spirituals, gospel, and classical music. Also included will be a wonderful string quartet, an instrumental trio with violin, jazz guitar, and mandolin. Please come and also invite friends, family, and neighbors to excellent Christ-exalting music that will focus our hearts on Him as we prepare for Easter week. So y'all come.
Thank you, Kelly. Let's take a few moments now as the Bell Choir leads us, and a time to reflect upon the work of Christ in your own life and why we're here this morning, which is to give glory to our glorious Savior who has indeed risen from the dead.
Would you please stand for our call to worship? We're celebrating, commemorating the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, this morning. We come to this week with great joy. And so I would encourage you to participate in our service this morning with joy, with hearts that are filled with expectation, knowing that next Sunday we will ponder the implications of the resurrection of our sacrificed Lord Jesus Christ. And so we do enter this morning with great praise. And I would ask you to join me as we, sing, as we read Psalm 100 together. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. O Lord, we are living proof that you're faithful to one generation after the next. And so we too, we join our hearts with those who've gone before us for thousands of years, who've come before you to worship you, who've entered with thanksgiving. And so we come and make our prayer this morning in the name of our King Jesus, who did indeed triumph over sin and death. And so we come with the hearts and the voices of victors, and we come to give you praise. O Holy Spirit, fill our sails as we lift them. I pray they would billow this morning in the wind of your presence as we lift our eyes toward heaven and sing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Accept the praise we bring. Who in all good deal
As we come to our affirmation of faith, we're reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ, who existed in eternity past as the second person of the Trinity, came and became a man. It seems incredible that our eternal God, Jesus Christ, came and humbled himself to the estate of humanity. He grew up under the law. He grew up in a poor family. He grew up to the ridicule of many people in his culture. And not only this, but he became a servant. Willingly, the all-powerful, eternal, second person of the Trinity, not only became a man, he became a servant. He came to serve us. And he accomplished so much for us. He overcame our enemies of sin and death, and he gives us great confidence. And so it's with this confidence that I asked you, Christian, what is your only comfort in life and death?
That I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in
You may be seated. Our confession of sin brings us to a place of restoration. As we so often affirm our faith, we recognize that for some of us, we're speaking lies in the sense that we do not truly believe what we are speaking. In that sense, we're hypocrites. And so we come in that moment to recognize, Lord, am I really seeing the reality and truth of my heart? In the midst of that, quite often, we're tempted to stop speaking. We do come to a time of confession immediately following our affirmation of faith, so that we might confess our sin, that we might come to a place of restoration. My friend Alec Motier, from across the pond, says, wisdom opens the eyes both to the glories of heaven and to the hollowness of earth. I believe that during our worship service, God's Spirit moves in our lives so that we recognize the hollowness of earth. And we turn our eyes toward the steadfast reality of our hope in heaven. So may this confession of sin served that purpose as we turn our heart to the Lord. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. This term Selah or Selah is a term that means to pause or and to ponder. May you take these moments and pause before our Savior.
Lord Jesus Christ, we come to you indeed feeling as if we are carrying a load that we can no longer bear. Lord, thank you for David, the psalmist, who cried out these words to you and that his sin was heavy. That your hand was heavy upon him, that because of his sin, it dried him up. Lord, I thank you that the great assurance that Jesus Christ gives us, that when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And not only forgive us, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, what a great burden that has been lifted. Oh, what a great freedom the Christian should feel. What great freedom we have in Jesus Christ our Lord, who forgives all our sins, throws them into the depths of the sea to never be brought up again. Thank you, Jesus, for your forgiveness and love for us. And Lord, we thank you, too, that you give us words to pray when sometimes our soul does feel dried up and we just don't know what to pray. You give us the words that you taught your disciples, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Take a few moments and greet one another this morning in the name of Christ. I just wanted to go before the Lord in prayer this morning and share with you, this weekend we took our team that's going to London, which is 16 teenagers, and we heard their testimonies, and we worked on testimonies, talked through presenting your testimony, talked through a lot of issues, and we came away from that. My wife and I were talking last night. She was with us, and she said, you know, it's amazing. There's two common themes. One is they talk of, these teenagers talked about being saved by Jesus Christ, but then there's this continuation, and there's this a distinct characteristic of God that comes into their lives and they express in their testimony. And so in my prayer this morning, I just wanted to point some of those out to you this morning as we pray and thank our Lord Jesus for what he's done in the lives of our teenagers and the lives of our children and in our own lives. So let's pray and thank the Lord Jesus. Lord, you tell us in 1 Thessalonians that we not only are to share the gospel, we're also to share our lives. And Lord, that's what discipleship is, sharing the gospel and sharing our lives. And Lord, I have the distinct, rich blessing of coming back and praying before these people and sharing the good news that your gospel has gripped these teenagers. And Lord, we shared life together this weekend. And Lord, we praise you that you have not only gripped their hearts with the gospel and gripped our hearts, but Lord, there is a distinct characteristic of who you are that stands out in our testimony. And Lord, some of those stood out this weekend, that you are the one who is the great pursuer. You are the one who is my righteousness. You are my identity. You are my heavenly Father. You are my Redeemer. You are my reality. You are my great hope. You are my great provider. You are my great peace and security. You are my shield. You are my foundation. You are my rock. And you are always with me. Lord, I pray that that is the prayer of every heart in this room. There are so many attributes that you display, Lord, that we are amazed at your character. Lord, that you grab a hold of your children and you tell us through John that nothing can pull us away from that grasp. You hold on to us. And Lord, I thank you for your work, the work of redemption and your continued work in our lives. May our testimony be one of your faithfulness and your presence and the solid foundation that you give. We are secure in the work of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
you please stand for our scripture reading? Our scripture reading is found in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're thankful that you're here. If you're not usually in church, we're thrilled that you've come to visit us. We pray that you would see the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ in our worship this morning. Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Masters, do the same thing to them. And stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Our church calendar brings us to Palm Sunday, where we celebrate Christ's triumphal entry. My question for us is, what difference does Christ's triumphal entry make in our lives on a daily basis? Is there a disconnect in your life from Sunday to Monday? Do you bring the reality of Christ into your work on Monday? If you're an employed person and you're working, you spend 65% of your waking hours on the job, on average, in America. And so you have to ask yourself, how much do people see of Christ in my life when I'm at work? The story goes that Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who is one of my favorite dead friends, by the way, came over to visit D.L. Moody. And they were walking through the streets of Chicago, and Moody was showing him the sights of Chicago, and a drunk stumbled up and kind of wobbled his way up to the two of them and looked at them, and Moody and Spurgeon stood and looked at the man. I'm sure Spurgeon was used to that in the streets of London where he served. And the man said, "Oh, Pastor Moody, you're my pastor." And Moody kind of leaned back a little bit. Spurgeon gave him a glance, and he said, "Everything I know of Christ I've learned from you." And Moody was deeply offended, because obviously there hadn't been much difference made in this man's life. I wonder if we were evaluated on our work and our Christ-like service at work during the week, how much people would see Christ in us, how much they would believe, "Oh yes, that person must be a Christian. Surely they're a member of First Presbyterian Church of Chattanooga." Throughout the history of the church, we've had secular influence. A man named Plato profoundly impacted the early church with his thinking of dualism, where matter is inherently evil and spirit is inherently good. And he developed a view that's often referred to as dualism, this idea that things of the body are lowly, they're evil, and things of the spirit are high and lifted up and good. The church has been deeply influenced by Plato, and mostly erroneously. The church has taken a wrong view of sanctification because of Plato's influence. Many Stoics responded to Plato's thinking and sought to remove themselves from society, remove themselves from the evil that's out there. Not really realizing that there's evil within a person. But also one of the grave injustices that Plato did is he made the body to be an evil thing. The body is not an evil thing. We are body, spirit, beings. We were made in God's image. We are not bad things. We were created holy, set apart to God. We were created body, spirit, beings to worship the Lord, to walk with Him, to be in communion with Him. And so many have had wrong thinking when they think about their life. And some of us have even transposed that to the point of thinking that work is evil. That being here at church is a greater act of worship than living as a Christian while at work. They view work as a necessary evil. I want to lean against that this morning. I want you to recognize first and foremost that God created work for man to do. God created work before the fall. In Genesis, it says that God gave man work to do. And God himself worked. God worked in creation. He worked and created all that we see, both visible and invisible. So work is something that's honorable to God. It's something that's near and dear to God, if you will. I want us to recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ came and he worked. He worked our salvation. Philippians 1:6, Paul says, being convinced of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion, even at the day of Christ. This is indeed the work of our salvation. Secondly, I want us to recognize that work was given to man as a gift from God. One of the leading sociologists throughout our history recognize that if we do not identify the role of a male in society, that the society will crumble. That one of the most important things a culture can do is to identify a clear role for the male. When cultures do not identify a clear role for the male, the society crumbles. It turns to anarchy. And so God in his brilliance set forth a great example in that he worked and he is working. But I also want us to recognize that work is a wonderful gift to God from man. It's very good. But work was made more difficult after the fall. You'll notice in Genesis chapter 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. But then after the fall in Genesis 3:17, and to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and dust you shall return. Now, why am I laboring this point on this time to celebrate Christ's triumphal entry? Because I believe that there is a great disconnect. There's a great disconnect between Sunday and Monday. And that people who worship God on Sunday give no evidence on Monday in the workplace. Now, it's possible that you haven't heard many sermons on the workplace, even though for those of us who are employed, on average we spend 65% of our waking hours in the workplace. Now, in this text, we have Paul addressing his third series of individuals. Remember back in chapter 5, in verse 21, he begins with that controlling verb, this idea of submitting. And he immediately gives us an example. And he says, wives, submit to your husbands. He moves on in chapter 6 and speaks of children submitting to their parents. And now he moves to slaves submitting to their masters. Now, I'm not going to preach against slavery this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ did not. The Apostle Paul did not. I do believe that slavery is wrong. But the text is not preaching against slavery. The text is preaching and teaching that slaves and masters alike should do all to the glory of God. They should live their life in such a way that the glory of God, the weight of God, the meaning of who God is in their life, the substantive weight of Christ's reality in your life should be manifest, whether you're an employer or an employee. I did quite a bit of research on this, and I went to my friend Tim Keller's work. And Keller, in answering some questions regarding slavery, he says the slavery mentioned in the Old Testament was really indentured servanthood and was a very different kind of institution than the New World slavery that developed in modern times. For example, in Exodus 21:27, it says that if you knock a slave's tooth out, the slave has to go free. That doesn't sound like the same institution you're thinking of, does it? Slavery in the Greco-Roman world, and this is indeed germane to our text, was harsher than the indentured servanthood of Israel. But it was almost never for life. An average slave worked for 10 to 15 years. And slaves were paid and lived about the same as other working people. So be careful when you equate the African slave trade to the forms of slavery and servanthood you hear about in the Bible. This word in the Greek text we find here in Ephesians is actually the word for bondservant. A bondservant is one who had worked and had earned their freedom, but had chosen willingly to return to continue to work for their employer. And so I am not going to spend the preponderance and the majority of my time on this issue, but I also wanted to give you a bit of a perspective that this text is relating, I would say, first and foremost, to the relationship between an employer and an employee. And that a bondservant was one who willingly chose to have his place of employment, and his employer was called master. In that culture, I want us to recognize that it's important to identify this. Otherwise, we can get off track from the text. And the text is truly speaking of a household servant who served his master willingly. And he was to serve his master to the honor and glory of the Lord. We have a wonderful example of this over in the little book of Philemon. In Philemon, and I know that many of us recently read Philemon. Do you remember that we read Philemon in our reading through the Bible? I thought, well, that might be a great example for the sermon. And indeed it is. If you'll turn to the book of Philemon, and it's a little difficult to find. It's just on the front side of Hebrews. So if you're new to your Bible, you might want to use the table of contents. But in the little book of Philemon, there's only one chapter, and I'll be reading beginning in verse 10. This is a letter from Paul to Philemon regarding Philemon's bondservant, Onesimus. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. I want you to recognize that Paul was actually visited by Onesimus, either as a visitor or Onesimus was a fellow prisoner with Paul in Rome. And apparently, Paul led him to the Lord. And so Paul led him to the Lord. You'll see in verse 10, he says, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Of course, he means his spiritual father. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but out of your own free will. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. Here's a little bit of posturing. To say nothing of your owing me even your own life. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. I want you to recognize two things in this text. One, Paul considered this slave, this bondservant, to be his brother in Christ. He stepped into his defense. He wrote a letter on his behalf. He placed himself as an intercessor between the master and the bondservant. He interposed himself on behalf of his brother in Christ because it's the right thing to do, because it's the way to live. I want you to know that more than likely, Paul led both of these men to the Lord. More than likely, he brought the foundation of their relationship to the cross as more meaningful than the employer-employee relationship. And so I wonder, when you're at work, either as an employee or as an employer, how do you treat your people? Do you treat them as you would treat Christ? Do you bring honor to Christ in your workplace? I want us to recognize that the worker is equal to an employer, and the employer is of no greater consequence in the kingdom of God. We do not have a hierarchy in the kingdom of God. We all are equal at the foot of the cross. And so I want us to recognize that the reality of Christ should be manifest in our life throughout the week, in our relationship as a student to our teacher, in our relationship as an employee to our employer, in our relationship as a teacher to the student, in our relationship as an employer to our employee. The manifestation of Christ should all be relevantly active in our daily life throughout the week. Now, I say this in particular because we have an amazing ministry that's developing within our church after years of diligence. Quite a few college students are becoming involved in our ministry. In fact, last Thursday night, we hosted a barbecue where hundreds of college students came. And those of you who have participated, I thank you from the bottom of my heart for a job well done. I was looking at some of the pictures, and you would see a lowly freshman seated on the curb eating a rib, and then you would see a high-level city leader of Chattanooga walking by with a bottle of water offering it to them. And I thought, that is just such a beautiful picture of this text. We're equal at the foot of the cross. Each and every one of us is a sinner in great need of Christ. And once we know of Christ's redeeming and regenerating work in our life, we humbly serve the populace around us, whether employee or employer, whether college student or powerful city executive. We humbly serve. You know, when I toured India, I didn't have an opportunity to meet any untouchables because the caste system is so stridently implemented that you have no opportunity to interact with an untouchable. There's only one place I was able to interact with an untouchable while I was in India teaching, and that was in the Church of Jesus Christ. In the Church of Jesus Christ, the untouchable sat, was accepted, touched, ate food with. It was beautiful. I want you to recognize that Paul is pushing toward us this idea that all that we do, whether we eat or we drink, whatever we do, do it all to the glory of God. And so I call upon you, student. I call upon you, teacher. I call upon you, employee or employer. Do all to the glory of Christ. Do you know the reality of our faith in Christ is made manifest and is tested throughout the week? It is the time to display grace. It is the time to display honesty and integrity. It's not the time to be a bully, to be abusive, to set up your own caste system at your high school, where some people are really cool and are really accepted, and other people are the untouchables. That system does not belong in the kingdom of God. I took some time and I wrote a few thoughts that I want you to ponder as you consider, what would this look like for me in my role throughout the week? How may I bring Christ's triumphal entry to work with me? Some of these are more obvious than others, but I state them for the sake of clarity. Pray at the beginning of your day and throughout your day at work. Ask God to superintend each interaction, each individual, each transaction. Maybe you're going to pass people in the hallway between classes at school. Maybe you're going to be between patients at work. Maybe you're going to be meeting different clients throughout the day. Ask the Lord to fill you with His grace and His wisdom and His love. I visited a doctor here in Chattanooga about 14 months ago. And as I was speaking with him at the end of our consultation, he reached out and he took my hand and he led us in a prayer. Do you know what that did for this patient? It put my hope in the Lord. It transformed our entire appointment to a time of being under God's sovereign rule. A gentle hand and a gentle prayer in the midst of a normal doctor's appointment. Do you know how meaningful that is to the patient? It was very meaningful to this patient. How meaningful would it be for you to reach over and to take the hand of a Christian friend at school who's struggling and say, "Let me say a prayer for you right now." Somewhere in your heart, student, you might be going, "Ah! You've got to be kidding me!" And I would say, "No, I'm not kidding you. When you see someone struggling, take their hand and pray for them." It shouldn't be unusual for you to pass through the halls of this church on a Sunday morning and to see an elder or a deacon or friends just huddled and cuddled over in the corner or holding hands or standing together praying to the Lord. This is who we are. This is what we do. We live our lives as disciples on Sunday morning, as we've landed back on the aircraft carrier for encouragement and strength. And then on Monday morning, we'd launch our sortie out to our office or our neighborhood. And we take with us and go in the power of God. I would also like to say we should be diligent at work. We should work faithfully and we should work hard. If you're being paid for a 40-hour week or a 25-hour week or a you fill in the blank, are you diligent? Are you working hard? Are you finding ways to improve your company, your business? Are you seeking to bring great honor to the Lord as a student? Are you trying as hard as you can possibly try to make the best grades you can possibly make? That is to God's glory, to do everything you do with all of your strength. Are you just wandering through school? Oh, I've got math. I've got history. I have science. I don't like my teacher. Christ implores us to do the very best we can possibly do, whether we're a student, whether we're an employee, whether we're a teacher, a professor, or an employer. Are you diligent? Are you industrious? Are you looking for new ways? Are you seeking to implement best practices? Are you diligently pursuing all of this to the glory of God? Not for eye service. Not just so that other people see you and give you credit, but as unto the Lord. Because if you're doing something for eye service, this is what I've found. Most people won't do it because they're too ashamed of the gospel to take a step forward to do it. Some people are not ashamed of the gospel, but they're very proud of their own life. And so they step forward as if on show to show the world. Live an authentic Christian life on Sunday, on Monday, on Tuesday, throughout the week. Live as a follower and worshiper of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be bold. Be loving. Be humble. I've had many people say to me, it's not that I haven't met a Christian that has kept me from believing in Christ. It's that I've met too many hypocrites who call themselves Christian. If you're in a place where you need to repent, you're in a good place. You're in a good place. This church is a place for repenters. You'll notice on the back page of our bulletin, to all who are spiritually weary and seek rest, to all who mourn and long for comfort, to all who struggle and desire victory, to all who sin and need a Savior, to all who are strangers and want fellowship, to all who hunger and thirst after righteousness, and to all who will come, this church opens wide her doors and offers welcome in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. May you go as you came. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to his grace, so live, so offer his grace honestly as a student, as a teacher, as an employee, as an employer, as a mother, as a father. You are living the reality that you believe. My question for you is, are you surprised at your unbelief? May God help us. May God help us as we live in this world. All of our weaknesses, all of our foibles, may we humbly walk, bold in God's grace, humbled by our own sin. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you as those who are weary. And we come before you as those who are proud. Lord, it seems impossible, but every Sunday our church is filled with the weary, brokenhearted, and with the pridefully self-righteous, and pretty much everything in between. And so we come to the level ground of the cross. We come on this Palm Sunday knowing that, Lord Jesus, you had to go to the cross for people like us. We can't save ourselves. And many of us, Lord, are one way Sunday and another way on Monday. We've bought into this influence that is so erroneous. May we live an integrated life. An integrated life that reveals the glory of Christ in all that we do. Every day of the week. Oh God, pour out your mercy on us, your people. And may we enter this Easter season with a renewed fervor of our need for Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Would you please stand for the benediction? This benediction is to send you out, to send us out. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace both now and in the life everlasting. Amen.